Well, if you've got your bulletin, you know what we're going to cover. You may have to memorize the title and make it a discussion from time to time, because once you know the title and the simple answer, you'll remember everything else. The main thing is that the main thing always remains the main thing. And that is growing in Christ-likeness. Growing in Christ-likeness. That is the main thing. So as far as our acceptance with God is concerned, a Christian is complete in Christ as soon as he responds to Christ's call on his life in faith. And we may enjoy holy assurance on that matter. We should know that, because we have his divine guarantee. We are currently being conformed to the image of Christ right now. And that process is in operation as we advance towards glory. The condition in which a believer should always be found is that of progressing. Progressing. He will always be seeking to advance in Christ-likeness. That should be a gimme. In our passage before us this morning, Philippians 3:12-16, the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained." You will see very quickly that Paul was not complacent. He didn't show any aptitude towards complacency, and we shouldn't be that way either. Paul knew a sanctified ambition, and he threw himself eagerly into that spiritual race that God had set before him. And as we read over our text, several thoughts come into view that should serve to motivate us. So what we're trying to be is motivated to be continuously progressing in Christ-likeness. And we see first, in the very first part of this portion, a plan is for forward movement. Our plan is for forward movement. One writer says our lives should be lives of progression, not perfection. Progression, not perfection. Paul states twice his own imperfections in verse 12 and 13. He says, "Not that I have obtained it, become perfect." He said, "I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." So what is it that he is speaking about? Simply put, it is Christ-likeness. True and complete godliness in final form, with no room for improvement. And nobody on earth qualifies for this one. Nobody on earth qualifies for this one. Part of the reason progression is so slow and is because it's so tough. It is because of imperfections that we see all around us that still continue to mark our own lives, as it did the Apostle Paul's. Frequent reminders of our humanity still rear their ugly heads, and that's true for every one of us. We ourselves are imperfect, living in an imperfect world, surrounded by imperfect people who continually to model imperfections on a daily basis. We're not perfect this side of glory. Happy is the person who keeps that in mind. Happy is the person who understands this. We will find, if we understand this, that life is not nearly as disappointing, nearly as hard, if we remember that the goal is to press on in spite of the lack of perfection. in spite of the lack of perfection. If a man as capable as Paul freely admitted he had not arrived, we should have little difficulty seeing ourselves in the same way. Nevertheless, having said this, progress is still the main agenda of life. That's our main agenda, progressing in Christ-likeness. If you can see changes, if any one of us can see changes, if we can see spiritual progress, if we can see spiritual progress in our own life as compared to, say, a year ago or a year and a half ago or even 6 months ago, we should take heart, for we're on the right road. We're progressing in Christ-likeness, and we should be able to see it. The main thing then is the main thing always remains the main thing, and the main thing is progression towards Christ-likeness. That's our goal. The second thing that comes into view that should serve to motivate us is the past is over. Forget it. And in 13b we read, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." And then we read the next section. But looking back pictures a divided heart. And that past is over. The past is done. The old life is over. And now is the time to keep your eyes firmly on Christ. This is failing to pay undivided attention to one's task. We must forget about what lies behind. But the task before us is Christ-likeness. Failure to render to Christ the unselfish devotion of the heart has to be surrendered, and we have to seek always for Christ-likeness. Paul starts with, "But one thing I do." He was a man of single purpose. He had one aim and ambition. And then this, he resembled David, who said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord," which we read for you from Psalm 27, "that I shall seek that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." That was that one thing that David had before him. This is what we mean when we say that there's that one thing, that one main thing, progressing in Christ-likeness. Faith holds out through the normal ups and downs of life. It does. For those of us who've lived long enough in Christ, we know that. Waiting for the moment of surprise when Christ returns to earth. And we're waiting for that. The day in which the trumpet will sound. That great and glorious day. Jesus used Lot's wife as an example in Luke chapter 17, 32. And he said her heart was, or we found that she should not look back. And he said her heart was still saying the same thing as her heart was still in Sodom. And when she looked back. But the story is told in Genesis 19, and Christ reminded us of it in Luke. And in that portion we read, "And when the two angels had brought them, Lot, his wife, and the two daughters out, they said, 'Flee for your life, do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Flee to the hills, lest you be consumed.' But Lot's wife looked back behind her, and she became a pillar of salt." And the sad thing about Lot's wife was, however, not what many think, but it was not, at least not primarily, that she turned into a pillar of salt, however we interpret that, but that in her scale of values, she placed earth above heaven, material things above spiritual things, and she was destroyed at the very verge of deliverance. She looked back. She wanted to be back in her favorite Sodom. What Jesus holds before us, his followers today, is the same thing, that we should not look back. We should be prepared for his return, that in our thoughts, our words, our deeds, we'd always assign the preeminence to him and doing everything that we can to show our love for him. I love the story about the little boy that thought that Jesus would be just like his mom and dad or just like grandpa and grandma, and asked his mom, if Jesus had a refrigerator, would he have my picture on it like grandma has? And we have to have that kind of relationship, that kind of desire to be like Christ, and in a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We sometimes get ourselves so detached intellectually that we forget that the main thing is growing in a Christ-like attitude and love for Jesus. And so the original plea, the original idea Paul expresses when he wrote, "Forgetting what lies behind," means being unmindful of it. It is letting go of what's happened in the past. Confess sin, real confessed sin, is to be remembered no more. No more. The new covenant provides complete forgiveness from sin. complete forgiveness from sin. We read in Hebrews 8:1, "For I'll be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And so many people keep looking back and are robbed of that glorious presence. So actually the idea expressed here was an ancient athletic term used of a runner who outrun another in a race, run ahead of someone in the race. And once he got the lead, he would never turn to look back. And we've watched enough Olympics and enough races to know that. Once he got in lead, he would not turn back. He'd not look back. He'd forget about the other runner. He'd be unmindful of those runners behind him. And the one in the lead would focus on what? The tape ahead. The tape ahead. The one on the lead would always look for the finish line rather than the other runners behind him. And it's true for us as Christians. We're always looking ahead to glory, to that precious day with Jesus. Some of the unhappiest people you will ever know are living their lives looking over their shoulder. And maybe you're one of them. What a waste. Nothing back there can be changed. Nothing back there can be changed. Yet many just can't let go. You know what's in the past? You know what's in the past? Only two things are in the past. Great successes and accomplishments that could either make us proud or indifferent about rest, when we rest in those. Or it can be failures and defeats. Hanging on to failures and defeats cannot help but arouse feelings of guilt and shame. Why in the world would we do that? Why do we do that? Why do we want to return to the old things in life, that old dilemma that we should be leaving behind? I've never been able to figure that out. Have you? But recalling our shame, ineffective events of yesterday, our energy is sapped for facing the demands of tomorrow. We're using up energy we should be using in our race for Christ. Yes, rehearsing those wrongs now forgiven in grace derails and demoralizes us. Has it done that to you? Has it done that to you? Those things that have happened in our past are all covered in our forgiveness and grace. There are few joy stealers more menacing than past memories that haunt our minds and we can't give them up and we keep living in the past. Paul says to forget the past. He says forget what lies behind. And that's good advice for all of us who hope to press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is why we say the main thing is the main thing always is that the main thing always remains the main thing. And the main thing is progressing in Christ-likeness. That's all Christianity is about, is growing every day to be more and more like Jesus. The third thing that comes into view that should serve to motivate us is the future holds out hope. The future holds out hope. Reach for it. The future holds out hope. We have to reach for it. It's really the last part of 13 and verse 14. When Paul says, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Like a runner in a race when his whole body reaching for the finish line would press on towards the goal. That's how we are to seek Christ-likeness. A modern translation has it, I don't look back. I lengthen my stride. And we know what that's like. Some people are able to just stretch out and run. Others keep the stride too short and do not finish well. And I think that's a good translation. I don't look back. I lengthen my stride. We cannot rely on past deeds and achievements for Christ or to dwell on sins and failures. To be distracted by the past hampers our efforts of today. It doesn't matter where we are, whether we're church leaders or whether we're parents or grandparents, wherever we're at in our life. We can't look back. We're striving for the same goal. And what is that goal in verse 14? What is that goal in verse 14? It's seeking Christ-likeness now, right now. You don't come to Christ and then decide 7 years later you're going to decide to grow and understand what your faith is all about. It's growing every day. It's seeking Christ now. The prize, what is the prize? It's Christ-likeness in heaven. Christ-likeness in heaven. That's when we all get to heaven. And we're going to be completely sanctified. The upward call of God. The time when God calls each believer to heaven and into his presence will be the moment of receiving the prize. Christlikeness, which has been an unattainable goal here on earth. And that's what we have to remember. That won't happen now. Completeness of our Christlikeness awaits glory. But we must be moving towards that end. The analogy is clear. In this race called life, we are to face forward, anticipating what lies behind, ever stretching and reaching, making life a passionate, adventurous quest. Life was never meant to be a passive coexistence with our enemy forces as we wait for our heavenly home. We move on, waiting for glory. But here on earth, we strive for Christlikeness. We strive for Christlikeness, and we do it together. And we do it together. One of the most beautiful memories I have in the 7 years we've been together as a church is just seeing that in the lives of our people. Most of the people that were with us on that first day were striving for Christlikeness, understanding the doctrines of election in a new and fresh way. And they wanted to be in a body of believers that thought like they did, that we are all one in Christ because we had that one glorious goal, because we had that one glorious idea before us all. We all pitched in and just worked without even thinking about it. Within a week, we started that church, and we never had to struggle from that day on to have people to fulfill obligations every Sunday. That very first Sunday, we had nursery. We had every Sunday school class covered. We had a youth group, a junior and senior high Sunday school class, and we had an adult class. And people were given to themselves from that day. They wanted to grow in Christ-likeness and be like Christ very, very much. And people worked outside their area of giftedness even. I remember Roland taught junior and senior high. And I remember him telling me, Lyle, I don't like teaching junior and senior high. And he said, I'm no good at it. But he did it. And that's what happens when you're in a situation where you believe in a certain cause, when you're committed to a certain work. You'll give yourself to do whatever you can to make it work. And you'll do the best you can. That's all God requires of us. To use our spiritual gifts, yes. But even in the areas we're not particularly gifted, we still serve if there's a need there. And I'll never forget that. And that's there was others that did the very same thing. I could name them all. I could go on and on. But that's the way it worked. And so we're waiting for our heavenly home. But we got to understand that we can't be passive with our service or pass us with the enemy who is against us and trying to knock us off course. We must stay the course. We must be striving for Christ-likeness. But it's easy. It's easy to get knocked off course. It's easy to fall and become complacent. Sometimes, just remember this. Just remember this. The beautiful thing about understanding this is that we can accept each other when we're imperfect. We don't always expect people to act perfect because they're not perfect. But then there's people in life who are bombarded with difficulties that we never have to encounter. People who are sick and handle life situations in a whole different level, in a whole different way than what we do when we're not sick. And then there's us old codgers. When you get to a certain age in middle life, too often we become situated comfortably and we sort of shift into neutral. And we can't do that. So if you're around my age, be careful. You'll want to stop. You'll want to take it easy. You can't. You want to grow more like Christ every day. You're closer to glory. Come on, let's get in the race. So let me pause here, though, in midstream and ask you three direct questions. Have you left the past? I mean, fully moved on beyond it? Is there something in your past that you can't let go of? That you're still mindful of, still going over and over it. You got to let it go. That's what Paul says. Are you making progress? Some kind of deliberate progress in your life? Can you really tell that you're growing in some little bit at least? Some kind of deliberate progress in your life? Have you at least lengthened your stride? Are you pressing on? Going to make it work? Going to become more like Christ this week? Do you passionately pursue some dream for Christ, some special goal? You know, sometimes we think of these dreams as having to be too big. We're not all dreamers. We're not all accomplishing big tasks. What if it was something simple? What if you had to memorize a Bible verse? You know, in the Sunday school class, they memorize whole songs. My grandson came over and he recited the first four psalms to me. That's embarrassing. He wanted me to congratulate him. Isn't that neat? Isn't that special? What if we just pick one? I didn't know it was 260 chapters in the New Testament. 260 chapters. Did you remember that? I didn't remember that. Okay, so you could read a chapter. Read a chapter a day. You'd get through it in a year, even if you don't read on Sunday morning. 260 chapters. What if you just did that? If you haven't been reading, that wouldn't be a big job, would it? What if you just decide, okay, I'm going to read a chapter every day in the New Testament, and I'm going to be through it short of a year? Why not do something like that? Why not get something you can measure so that when you're done, you're not just reading, so you say, I mark it off, but there was something in that that touched my heart. May get to Ephesians, and it said, let those who steal no more. You say, well, I don't steal. Well, is stealing time from your boss? Stealing time from Christ? Or what about laziness? If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. Oh. Sorts of things where God will just take and make it for you, because it's always different for you. We're so unique and wonderfully made that it'll affect you different than it does me. And that's the beautiful thing about reading the scriptures yourself. No one else around you, you read it. It speaks to you just where you're at. What is your particular quest? For what are you leaning forward, straining forward in the race? Is there something wonderfully exciting about reaching into the future with excited anticipation? And those who pursue new adventures through life stay younger. Did you know that? They stay younger, think better, have better positive attitude. I just explained to you what it was like when we first started our church. Man, we had energy. Everybody was there, Johnny on the spot. We elders met regularly, and we were always planning and working. And everybody in the church did the same. The plan is to move forward, brothers and sisters. It's progression, not perfection. The past is over, forget it. And we have to reach out. The future holds our hope. We must reach out to it. That English word perfect in verse 12, I didn't talk about it, has the idea of absolute perfection or sinlessness. A reality in heaven. It's never achieved in this life on earth. In the lives of obedient Christians, the Holy Spirit conforms us more and more to the image of Christ. More and more. If you're obedient to Christ, you're going to be going more and more into the image of Christ. One day God will bring believers into absolute spiritual maturity. Until that wonderful day occurs, though, life in this world will be a challenge for which we must reach and strive towards Christ as we endure. I think I've talked to you about this before, a while back. But years ago, a son of a wealthy American family graduated from Yale University and decided to go to China as a missionary for Christ. His name was William Borden. Many of his friends thought him foolish to give up so much of the world's goods and so much of what he had as a future. But Borden loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wished to serve him. And after a short time in the field, and before he even reached China, he never even got to where he wanted to go, Borden contracted a fatal disease and died. He had given up everything to follow Christ. And people were amazed. But at his bedside, his friends found a note that he had written. And you remember this. As he lay dying, he wrote this. And just three statements. No reserve. No retreat. No regrets. Borden had given up everything, but he had found a treasure that was beyond words. He was spent. He was sure. And he was satisfied. And the way to be spent, sure, and satisfied is to be in Christ. Perhaps there's something that God has been asking you to lay aside in order that you might be more effective witness for him. I don't know what that is, but the thing that is a hindrance for one Christian is often entirely different for another. But whatever it is, you know it. Whatever it is. And at this point in your life, for you, it's the one thing that holds you back from pressing on for Christ. Might be a simple thing, might be a difficult thing. But today I ask you to cast it aside to follow Jesus. Totally follow Jesus. If you do, you'll grow in faith. And God will bring great blessing into your life. And He'll work through you to help others. Remember this, that you never know who you might be impressing in your life even today, whatever it is. I'm always amazed at how many people look at others and are moved by what you are doing. For the good, sometimes for the bad. But you can be a positive testimony for Christ as others see Christ in you. But you must be growing. You must be living and giving your heart to Christ. The fourth thing that comes into view that should serve to motivate us is the secret is a determined attitude. A determined attitude. It's a determined attitude, and you have to maintain it. You have to maintain it. He says in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you." Paul specifically mentions having the right attitude. Here, the right attitude is important for those who are in the on the road to maturity. That's where we're growing, in Christ-likeness. That's Christian maturity. We're growing and we're ready for the next lesson to be learned. And that's the whole point. Every time we grow through something, we learn another lesson. Every time we go through another burden, another difficulty, we grow through it, we learn something, and we're ready for another lesson to learn. The apostle is not speaking of practical perfection here. That would contradict what he said earlier in the passage. Practical perfection does not come until believers are glorified. Then it is done. Rather, in a play on words, he describes believers as those who are positionally perfect in Christ, righteous through the blood of Christ. Since this is an important part of Paul's argument, it is directed against those who taught that perfection is attainable in this life. You'll come upon people who will try to suggest that. Paul uses use of perfect may be a bit of a double edge with a tinge of sarcasm here. Those false teachers are not perfect in practice, and also we're not perfect in position, and he might be trying to get them to see their error. By the way, you have to like the gracious way Paul states it here, always showing the liberty to grow in your own grace. If any of you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. He is saying that God will work uniquely through every believer in the situation in which you were in. But as far as the apostle was concerned, pressing on and maintaining a determined attitude belong together. Pressing on, proper attitude, they're on the same line, seeking Christ's likeness. This reminds us of something written somewhere else in the New Testament, and many of you know it, James 1, verse 2 to 4. Here James writes, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He does not mean that we reach perfection. We have already established that that's not the goal. He has maturity in mind. Maturity. Here we're moving in maturity. Maybe we should think of the process as a domino effect. Trials and tests come that impact our patience and give it a chance to grow. And when we're in one of those situations, then we know what it means to be tested. And he says, when they encounter various trials, and the patience begins to develop, or a patience begins to develop strong character as it is cultivated, and it moves us ever onward towards maturity. So patience is being taught to us as we go through encounter many trials. And there's no shortcuts. You can't take shortcuts on this. We can't decide when we're going to be ready for these trials and tribulations that would come our way. But by refusing to squirm out of our problems, we find ourselves becoming the man and woman that we really should be, that God is really trying to squeeze us into the mold of Christ's likeness. And did you notice that little tidbit of advice there? Consider it all joy. Consider it all joy. This is part of Paul's theme in Philippians. Consider it all joy. And you know what joy is? It's an inner sense of peace. Everybody wants to have that. That joy that is Paul is talking about, that sense of inner peace. It's a calmness. It's a calmness that many, many never have. It's an assurance and a confidence. All those words are described in this joy that Paul wants us to consider. We want to be men and women so growing in our faith, so much like Christ, that we can have that kind of joy. Now, some people want to interpret it as happiness, and there's an ounce of that truth in there. Joy sometimes allows us to be happy. But it's not always the happiness that brings itself to laughter, because it's something that's happening inside of us that brings a calmness and a contentment and a complete peace before God. Well, when the way is rough, we have to be ready. And we have to be ready for anything. Anything that shocks us will move us into the next level of growth. And we must grow to be more and more like Christ. And be able to enjoy even those things that we encounter that we see as trials. Because he says very specifically, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. They'll make you stronger. You'll endure better the next trial you go through. Enjoy the trial you're in. The next one may be worse, but you'll be better able to and prepared to handle it. And the last motivation we get is from verse 16, the need is keeping a high standard. The need is keeping a high standard and doing it together. He says, however, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. However, here could be translated one more thing. It's often used to express one final thought. The last prerequisite for pursuing the prize might also be described here as consistency. Believers must consistently keep living the same standard to which they are attained. It's hard, as I said before. We can become complacent. We can be very rigid in something we're doing, and we can find great joy in it for a while, and then it becomes work, and we say, well, it's wrong because it seems too much of a burden. It can't be right. It can't be what God wants me to do. But no, it isn't always the case that we should set it aside. Consistency is a really important part of growing in Christlikeness. Believers must consistently keep living by the same standard to which they attained. Once you get to a certain level, keep growing. Keep growing. Keep living means to line up, to follow in line. It means to stay the course. It means to keep running in the same lane if you're a runner. Stay the course. Stay in line. Don't be disqualified. And these truths help believers to consistently pursue the prize of Christ's likeness. Pursuing the prize means we'll have to stay in the Word. Peter wrote, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. A simple illustration that every parent would understand of a natural longing for milk relating to a natural longing for the word by every Christian. It doesn't matter whether you're a baby Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a young Christian in age or an old Christian in age. We are to pursue more our Christ-likeness as we pursue the truth of God's word. Second is prayer. Paul prayed that the Corinthians would be made complete. And we would want that prayer. We want that for one another, that we'd all be made complete in Christ. And thirdly, follow a godly example. Paul prayed for the Corinthians. He said, be imitators of me. Now, can you imagine? I would feel really, really a little afraid to say imitators of me. And yet Paul says that to the church at Corinth. And there's a sense then in which he passes that along to all of us. We should be living a life that would be godly enough that we could tell somebody, follow the way I'm living. What I do, you do. And you'll grow in Christlikeness. And so the question is, can we do that? Could we say to our good friend, well, follow me around. Get in my hip pocket. Do what I'm doing. Read what I read. Pray the way I pray. Live the way I pray. Live. And you'll be growing in Christlikeness. It's a little scary, but Paul did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, be imitators of me. And finally, God uses trials to mold believers into the image of Jesus Christ. And Peter, 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you've suffered for a little while. He didn't say, maybe you'll suffer for a little while. He says, after you'll suffer for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Doesn't that encourage you? After you have suffered for a little while. So what are you going through? What is it that's really hurting? Is this suffering going to get you down? Are you going to work through it? Because if you do, you'll be strengthened and established in Christ. It's a growing experience for Christians. I read this week that at the foot of the Swiss Alps, at a mountain in the Swiss Alps, a marker honoring a man who fell to his death while on a climb. And the marker gives his name and this brief inscription: he died climbing. And that's the epitaph of every Christian, isn't it? We died climbing. We died climbing. Moving on the upward way. Huh? Isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we want? You know the good thing about being a Christian? Is we do it together. I don't think there's anything so rewarding as knowing that you have brothers and sisters around you who will help you. That should be one of the great blessings we thank God for every day. Men who and women who will care for us and love us and pray for us and lift us up when we're down, and that we can go to when we're down and be encouraged as we seek always. Remember the main thing. The main thing is that the main thing always remains the main thing. And the main thing is progressing in Christ-likeness. That's all. You couldn't get any simpler than that. You can't get any simpler than that. You know, the songwriter put it very well. Higher Ground, hymn number 399. He said, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That's what we want to say, isn't it? We're going to sing that. And when we sing it, I want that, when those words come out of your mouth, I want you to figure out whether that's a truism coming out of there or not. Okay? Is that something that's really part of your heart? Because this is kind of a testimony for you. If you sing it with real gusto, those around you are going to hear it, and they're going to say, wow, who's ever sitting beside you, really is growing. So he says, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's it, isn't it? We're going to sing it together. Let me pray for us. Father God, help us to be simple Christians. The main thing in our lives is just to pursue more and more of Christ. Sounds so simple to be like Christ, but we make it so difficult, and it's partly because we have never really given ourselves to that end. And so we ask your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, to put aside those things that would take from the main thing, pursuing you always. Father, we want to be more like Jesus. We want to commit to that end for this week. And we want to pray it all in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.